Our message this afternoon is going to be from Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 and 28 through 28. But I also want to read and begin with reading Mark 7, verses 24 through 30, which is the parallel passage. But before we do this, come to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you for the good preaching, Lord, that you've blessed us with, Lord, with the spiritual nourishment that we need. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless your people through the preaching of your word. And please be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So first, with Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. And then I will read our text this afternoon, Matthew 15, 21 through 28. Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it. Yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." And he said to her, Because of this answer, go, the demon has gone out of your daughter." And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. And in Matthew 15:21 through 28, Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord. But even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. So we all love to hear stories of characters who, in their journey, encounter many trials, many obstacles to reach that journey's end. And we can think of epic stories like Homer's The Odyssey or The Lord of the Rings, where the main characters encounter so many obstacles to reach their intended goal, their journey's end. But I think that one of the greatest stories, like the greatest examples of this, is really seen in the life of a believer in his journey of faith in this world. Because as we will see in this example, there are many obstacles in the Christian life. There are many afflictions and trials that we deal with that we encounter in this pilgrimage. As we live in this world of sin, in this world that hates and rebels against God, we will encounter obstacles. We will encounter trials and tribulations. But in all of it, as we've seen in the past few weeks, through the preaching, that in all of this, God has ordained our course. He's ordained our lives, and God will preserve His children. And so this story here this afternoon is about a woman who encountered many obstacles. She had a great need, and she encountered many obstacles, but in the midst of that, she persevered. So it's a story, an example, an illustration of perseverance, of a persistent faith. And so The story begins, we see in verses 1 and 2, we see the situation, what's going on. So Jesus was here. It says that he had left, he had gone away from there. And some people say that he was in Gennesaret. Others say he was in Capernaum. But it really doesn't matter where. The point is that he was in the region of Galilee before this, and he had traveled some 40 to 50 miles into the country of the Gentiles in a place called Phoenicia. And he was in the districts, it says in our text, of Tyre and Sidon. And these were port cities located in modern-day Lebanon on the Mediterranean coast. So at the time of Jesus, they were part of the country of Phoenicia. And so our text says that he was in this region. And he had entered a house because he didn't want anybody to see him there. But of course, like in many other instances where Christ is trying to get away from the crowds, it's kind of hard to not be noticed, especially in this small location where he was and traveling with 12 disciples. It was kind of not easy to not get noticed. And not only that, but he had already had a reputation of the miracles and all the things that he had done in Israel. And so our text says that there was a woman who noticed him or who heard about him, that Jesus Christ was in her country, in her territory. And so we are introduced to this woman also in verses 21 and 22. And Matthew tells us that this woman was a Canaanite woman and that she came out to him. She came out to Jesus Christ and it says that she began to cry out to him. She said, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." This woman was in desperate need, a need that only Jesus Christ could meet. We find out from verse 22 what that need was. Her daughter, and Mark tells us that it was her little daughter, was demon-possessed. She says, or it says here, that she was cruelly or severely possessed. And given what we know about demon possession in Scripture, this is the word here is very appropriate, that she was cruelly or severely possessed. Other translations translate this as she was suffering terribly by this possession. What I want to do is I want to briefly look at a couple instances of demon possession to kind of get an illustration or a glimpse as to this little girl's condition. First, we can see in Mark chapter 5, in the man possessed, there was a man in the country of the Gadarenes. And it says in verse 3 that he was dwelling among the tombs. So he had been living outside of the city. He wasn't, he couldn't live amongst the people. Because it says here he could not be bound, not even with chains or shackles, because he tore them apart, verses 3 and 4. It says that no one could subdue him. So apparently he had this strength because of this demon possession. And it says in verse 5 that constantly, day and night, he screamed among the tombs and in the mountains, and that he gnashed himself with stones. In Mark chapter 5, we see another instance of this one, a demon-possessed boy. And we learn there that the demon made him mute. That whenever the demon seized him, he slammed the boy to the ground. And the boy foamed at the mouth. And he says that he stiffened out. And Luke tells us that whenever the spirit seized him, that the boy screamed with difficulty and it did not want to leave him. But it says even when it did leave him, the spirit said mauled him as he left. And then we find out that this man had taken this boy to the disciples and they could not cast him out. So they take him to Jesus. And there we find out also from the father that the demon had several times thrown the boy into convulsion and thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. And so as we can see here, demon possession was more than just spiritual oppression. There was great physical oppression and physical harm caused by the spirit. And it goes without saying here that demons hate God. They hate everything about God. They hate His creation, and especially they hate mankind. They hate His creation, or His mankind, because we are created in the image of God. And so when they possess a person, they would torment and harm that individual. And as we read from the demon-possessed boy in Mark 9, the demon would even throw the boy into the fire and into the water to try to destroy him. So from this, we can assume that something similar was going on with this little girl. Somehow, she was being cruelly tormented and harmed by the spirit that would seize her, that possessed her. Now, we can try and recall a time, perhaps, with our own children, maybe when they were sick or something was hurting them, that we, as parents, wanted to help them, wanted to alleviate them, wanted to take away their pain, but we couldn't. We couldn't do anything about it. Now, try to imagine not a sickness, not a tummy ache, but being possessed by an evil spirit, being tormented, being harmed physically, being afraid that your child would be killed by this demon, and there was nothing you could do about it. There was no cure, there was no medicine, there was nothing that you could do about it. She had a great and horrible need, an urgent need. And this is exactly the situation that she was in, this woman. And so, every day that went by, her precious little girl was being tormented by the spirit. There was no hope. That is, until she heard that Jesus had come. And then there was hope. She had obviously, or most likely, heard of all that He had done, and which included casting out demons. And so when she hears of Him, she goes to Him immediately, as Mark tells us, that she immediately went to Jesus Christ. And what happens next illustrates for us the audacious faith in action that we see in this woman. It is here that we begin to see why, as the narrative concludes, Jesus Christ will commend her faith. So we see a great faith, but a believer's journey of faith is never without its obstacles, as we will see here, beautifully illustrated. So, first, in verse 22, we see the first instance of this woman's faith in action. First, we see the woman coming to Jesus, which is an act of faith in and of itself, and Mark tells us that she fell at His feet. And she was crying out to Him, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." So here's her first act of faith. She sees Jesus, she goes to Him immediately, and she falls at His feet in humble submission to His will. And in the very next verse, we see the first obstacle. It says in verse 23, "But He," that is Jesus, "did not answer her a word." So with all the hope in her heart, she comes to Jesus, hearing how He's cast out demons, and she pleads with Him, and what does she get in response? Nothing. Jesus here seems to be ignoring this woman's plea for help. And she wasn't just calmly asking for help. She was crying out for mercy. She was pleading with Him. She was imploring Him to please help her. She herself was in turmoil and despair over her daughter's condition and her hopeless and agonizing situation. She was pleading with all of her heart, with all of her might, for help. And yet Jesus did not say a word. A few moments ago, there was hope, and now that hope seems to be lost. And I'm sure many of us have been ignored at some point in our lives. And nobody likes to be ignored. it's because it strikes directly at our pride, and you know, we feel we deserve something, and you know, we ask for help, or we, you know, and then people ignore us. It doesn't go well with us. We don't like it. Maybe we're at a restaurant and hostess, you know, ignores us, or the waiter, waitress, they ignore us, and you know, we don't like that feeling of just of being ignored when we have a need. But with this woman, her needs are not trivial like they would be with us in those kind of situations. Her daughter was suffering violently because of an evil spirit that had overtaken her, that had possessed her. She was in utter despair about it. And her only hope was right there, right in front of her. The only one that could do anything for her little daughter, and there was no response from him. And so next, what does the woman do? The next act of faith, she turns to the disciples. It says, well, because Jesus was not answering, she turns to the disciples, crying out and begging and pleading at them. And their response basically was, Lord, get rid of her. And you can really sense the intensity and unceasing character of this woman's pleas for mercy, because in verse 23, it says, when Jesus did not answer a word, it says, and his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away, because she keeps shouting at us. So it wasn't like she asked once to Christ for help. He didn't answer, so okay, let me try the disciples. Asks them, and they don't answer. No, she was asking and pleading and pleading, and as she's doing that, and as Christ is not answering her, she's also turning to the disciples and shouting at them, pleading with them, and asking them. And so their response then is, Lord, do something, get rid of her. And so the answer that the disciples give suggests, and also the verse that follows, suggests that when they were asking Jesus to get rid of her, that they weren't just telling him, hey, send her away, but that they were asking for him to grant her request and send her away. Get rid of her. Just do what she wants and get rid of her. And this is very reminiscent of the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18. There we see a judge in a certain city who did not fear God and did not respect man. And the parable says that there was a widow in that same city that continued to come to him. She would come to him continually and ask for protection from her opponent. And at first, the judge was unwilling to do anything for this woman. He would send her away, get out of here, you know, and he was unwilling to help her. But the text says that because she kept coming and asking over and over, he finally gave in. And he said, even though I don't fear God, even though I don't respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. So this is the kind of picture that we see here. This woman was continually pleading and pleading, and the disciples are getting annoyed, they're getting frustrated. Lord, just grant her request and go, and send her away. So maybe at this, hope was rekindled, maybe in her heart. But there was another obstacle, one greater than just being ignored, one that had to do with who she was, which was something that she had no control over, she couldn't do anything about. And it was one that dealt directly with Jesus' purpose and mission on earth. Although salvation of the Gentiles was always part of God's plan, God's eternal redemptive plan, the formal inclusion of Gentiles in redemptive history as children of Abraham through faith and thus heirs of the promises would not come until after the resurrection of Christ. And we see this first in Matthew 28:18-20 in the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then later on, we see this more fully in the book of Acts as the Holy Spirit comes upon the Gentiles in Cornelius' house, and it just goes out to the Gentiles. But at this point in redemptive history, however, the Messiah was for the Jew. The Messiah was promised for the Israelites, for the people of Israel. God had promised long ago that He would send a prophet like unto Moses, or like Moses, to the physical descendants of Abraham. And we read in Matthew 10, when Jesus sends out His 12 disciples on an evangelistic mission, He specifically tells them not to go in the way of the Gentiles and not to enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The gospel of the kingdom was to go to the Jews. And in our text, after the disciples implored Jesus to grant her request and send her away, He repeats this expression found in Matthew 10:6 when He says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now again, it wasn't that salvation was not going to go to the Gentiles, but Jesus' primary mission on earth was to be to fulfill the prophecies of the Messiah to the house of Israel, to the Jewish people. So this statement presented a problem for this woman, because we are told at the beginning of this narrative that this woman was a Canaanite woman. Mark calls her a Gentile. But this is significant because the Canaanites were ancient enemies of Israel. When God brought the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, He directed Moses to invade the land of Canaan, the land that He had promised to their fathers. While it was never fully conquered, as there were still pockets or remnants of Canaanites that were left, and in the years to follow, they would prove to be a thorn in Israel's side. And this woman here was a direct descendant of the Canaanites. Also, as a Gentile, she couldn't rightfully claim an interest or rights that belonged to the Jews. So, how does the woman then in faith respond? How does faith respond to this obstacle? It says here in verse 25, "But she came and began to bow down before Him, saying, Lord, help me." In the original it says, "But on the contrary, she came and began to bow down before Him, saying, Lord, help me," or "be helping me." She prostrates herself in complete and total humility and cries out to Him again. Here we see a progression in her request for mercy. She began by requesting an act of mercy. Now she is expressing the great need that she has for a continued help from the Lord. She began humble and reserved. "I need this one mercy." And now as the obstacles increased, they drew out what she really desired, an enduring help from Jesus Christ. So rather than these obstacles pushing her away, it only drove her closer to Christ. It intensified her desire for His help. And lastly, Jesus responds to her by enforcing His previous statement that He had been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And He says, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." In this aphorism, the children are the Jews and the dogs are the Gentiles. Jesus' point is that the blessings of the ministry or the food, the blessings of His ministry, which is the food, is for the children, which are the Jews. So He came to feed the Jews, not the dogs, not the Gentiles. The rightful recipients of this food, the proper recipients, were the Jews and not the Gentiles. But Mark records Jesus saying something before this statement. He says in Mark 7:27 that Jesus said, "Let the children be satisfied first." And in this statement, we find a concealed promise, and that's that that it's not that the Gentiles are entirely or and forever excluded, but that the food was to be given to the Jews first in regards to Jesus' mission. And this is why Paul makes a statement in Romans that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Because salvation was properly to be offered to the Jew first. And so we begin already to see here that Jesus is not really saying no, but he's trying to make her understand that his mission is first to the Jews. That at this point in redemptive history, it's not for the Gentiles, it's for the Jews. Yes, there are some Gentiles that will benefit, as we see throughout the Gospels, but his mission was primarily for the Jew. For the Jew first, and then later to the Gentiles. But at this point, the woman is still not fully aware of this. All she's hearing is, no, no, no. And so with this reply, that it is not good to take the food and give it to the dogs, the food that belongs rightly to the children, it seems like, what is she going to do now? She can't do anything about her being a Gentile, about her being a Canaanite. She can't do anything about that. So how does she respond? She picks up on the word dog here. When Jesus says, calls her or the Gentiles dogs, rather than getting offended, she uses Jesus' own aphorism to catch him in his own words and to hold him to his word. You see, Lenski makes the observation that the word dogs is in the diminutive, which means little dogs. And he argues that this is a significant point because he says in the Orient, the dogs were who had no owners. They were in the streets. They ate garbage. They ate whatever was out in the street. They had no owners. But the term little dogs referred to pet dogs. Dogs that were allowed to go into people's homes. The other dogs, the street dogs, the ones that had no owners, were not allowed to go into people's homes. And that's why they were street dogs. But the little dogs were pets. And so not only were they allowed to go inside the homes, but they were allowed to go to be underneath the tables, to be around the tables, and whatever the children, whatever food, scraps of food that fell on the floor, the dogs were allowed to eat from that. So her answer here is brilliant and demonstrates her audacious and persistent faith. She acquiesces to his statement and says, "Yes, Lord, that is true. I am a dog. But even the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Lord, I don't deserve to be treated as one of your children, as one of the children. I am a dog. But give me what dogs get, the scraps that fall off the master's table. Give me at least that." This was the same kind of repentant attitude of the prodigal son. Having left his father and his home and having squandered all of his inheritance so that he became so poor that it says that he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating and no one was giving him anything, he comes to his senses and he decides to go back to his father. And the prodigal son says, "I will get up and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men." So the humility of a broken and contrite heart says, "Lord, I don't deserve to be your child. Treat me as a dog. Treat me as a servant. Treat me as the lowest of the lowest. But have mercy on me, Lord. Forgive me, for I have sinned against heaven, against you." That is the humility, the attitude of a broken and contrite heart. So again, she says, "Yes, you called me a dog. Okay, I am. But if that's the case, don't even the dogs get some of the crumbs which fall from their master's table? Please give me some crumbs." And at this saying, our Lord commends her faith. O woman, your faith is great. And he grants her her request. Martin Luther loved and took great comfort in this story, because throughout his life he suffered many attacks of anxiety, of depression. Many times he doubted his own faith, he doubted his own mission. At times he felt that God was through with him, that he would suffer the pains of hell. Sometimes he had wrong views about Christ, which he confesses in his commentary in Galatians, that it was oftentimes hard for him to shake these bad thoughts about Christ that the devil would put in his mind. And so, but he would take comfort in this, because oftentimes he felt like God was saying no, no, no. But he looks at this story and says that that's not what Christ was doing. He was not necessarily saying no, but probing her and drawing her closer and closer. He says, "What a superb and wonderful object lesson this is. Therefore, to teach us what a mighty, powerful, all-availing thing faith is. Faith takes Christ captive in his word when he's angriest and makes out of his cruel words a comforting inversion, as we see here. You say the woman responds that I am a dog. Let it be. I will gladly be a dog. Now give me the consideration that you give a dog. Thus she catches Christ with his own words, and he is happy to be caught. Very well, she says. And I am not a child of Abraham, but you are rich, Lord, and set a lavish table. Give your children the bread and place at the table. I do not wish that. Let me merely, like a dog, pick up the crumbs under the table, allowing me that which the children don't need or even miss, the crumbs, and I will be content therewith." So she catches Christ, the Lord, in his own words, and with that wins not only the right of a dog, but also that of the children. Now then, where will he go, our dear Jesus? He let himself be made captive and much comply, but be sure of this, that's what he most deeply desires. By such tenacity and unflinching faith, the Lord is taken captive and pressed to answer. O woman, if you can tolerate and survive such blows to your heart, so may it be granted to you even as you believe. Yours is not the typical pattern that I find. The Jews are soon offended in me and fall back at the slightest pretext, even though I have shared with them a salutary teaching. You, however, cling firmly to the hope that I will help you, and you don't let go of me. And that was one of Martin Luther's comments from one of his sermons. So indeed, this is an object lesson for all believers, because in it we see how God deals with his people. This woman outwardly was a dog. She was not one of the children of Israel. She was not a physical descendant of Abraham. Yet in spite of the obstacles, by faith, she was a child of Abraham. She was a spiritual child of Abraham. And in his providence, he allowed this affliction to befall her and her daughter. But it was through that very affliction that her faith would be tried and tested and would result in triumphant faith and for the glory of God. Now, what can we learn from this woman? Well, first, she recognized her need. She had a need. All of us have needs. And there's only one person that can meet our needs. And this kind of goes with what Brother Stephen Lewis was saying this morning about being poor in spirit. This woman was made aware of her need. At the time here, it was her daughter. But there was a greater need, spiritual life, that she needed. And God used this incident with her daughter to bring about that, to bring about spiritual life in her. And many times that's how God deals with us. He'll bring physical affliction to deal with the spiritual needs that we need, the spiritual realities of our lives. If there's something that we are lacking, if something that we are failing in, God will oftentimes use those physical afflictions to draw out those spiritual needs that we need to come to the Lord with. And this is all in God's providence. had this little girl not been possessed by a demon, this woman would not have sought Christ. This woman would have been just another one, another Canaanite woman in that country. She might have lived a happy life with her daughter, but in the end, she would have ended up in hell, in eternal torment. But because God allowed this affliction in her daughter, in her life, God used that to draw her to Jesus Christ. Whatever we are going through, we need to make a habit of taking it to Jesus Christ in prayer immediately. Don't wait. Don't try other solutions first. And then only when those don't work, then we come and to Jesus in prayer. But go to Him first. Pour out your hearts to Him, your needs, whatever it is. Or if you don't feel you have any needs, then you really are in need. So go to Him. Go to Him immediately. Go to Him first. Because He is always willing and ready to help and save His people. Secondly, she came to Jesus in humble submission. When we come to Him, we don't come with our own agenda, with our rights, because we have no rights. We are bondservants of Jesus Christ. All the actions of the Syrophoenician woman, they were all done with respect, humility, and submission to His will. As Jesus Himself teaches us in the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night that He was betrayed, He said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He came to His Father in need, but submitted to His will. And that is what we need to do. Submit our wills to His. She also came boldly. It is not presumption to hold Christ at His word, as Martin Luther says, to hold God at His promises. Because, as Martin Luther said, that is what God desires. He wants us to take His promises, to take His word, and says, "Lord, You promised. This is Your word." Because in doing so, we're acknowledging that He's faithful. If He says something, He is faithful to perform it. He is faithful to do it. So He desires for us to wrestle with Him, with His word. If we're experiencing trials of abandonment, we can take comfort in His promises that He will never leave us or forsake us. If we need food, clothing, or whatever it is, we can take promises or comfort in the promises that our Heavenly Father knows what we need, and that if we seek His kingdom first and His righteousness, that all these things will be given to us. He will give us what we need. And then her faith also was tried by obstacles. If there's one thing that is certain of the life of a believer, it's that there will always be obstacles or afflictions or tests to try our faith. They may be physical and external, or they may be spiritual and internal. But even the most severe of trials, the most difficult of obstacles, are all ordained by God for our benefit and for His glory. So that the proof of our faith, as Peter tells us, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then as James tells us that we should count it all joy when we encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance, which is exactly what we see in this woman. And then through all of Scripture, we see godly saints, all of them experiencing obstacles, experiencing trials. One of the greatest obstacles, for example, is when we're in the book of Exodus, when we see Moses delivers His people out of Egypt. He promises them to get them across and so they could worship Him. And yet they come to the sea, and there's the first obstacle that we see when they first come out of bondage. First obstacle right there. What do we do now? There's Israel behind them. There's the sea in front of them. What are they going to do? But yet in that, God delivered them. And then through all of Israel's history, we see, you know, in Joshua, we see in the conquest of Canaan, we see in the life of Abraham, God promised Abraham a son that would be an heir. And then he tells him to sacrifice him. So there's all these testings of faith that God lays before us to so that our faith would increase. God uses these obstacles, these trials, to give our faith knowledge and substance. It may seem as though God is telling us no, or as he's like we see in the story, Jesus, it seemed like he was saying no, no, no. But instead, what he was doing was he was using these obstacles to draw out her faith, to teach and instruct her faith, to give her faith knowledge. Not just he wasn't going to just grant her request. He wanted her to know what she was asking. She wanted to know who he was, what his mission was. And then after all of that, he would grant her request. So it wasn't this just quick granting of her request. And in that, her faith was coming out, was being drawn out. He was probing, he was drawing her to him. And then lastly, her faith was a persevering faith. Because any other person, a mere professing Christian, at the first obstacle, at the second obstacle, would have just walked away. Well, he's ignoring me. What kind of a miracle worker is that? They would leave. But she was persistent. She persevered. And that is true saving faith, a persevering faith. As the author of Hebrews says, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the perseverance of the soul. That is the character of the believer. It's a persevering and persistent faith that we see exemplified beautifully in this woman who at first thought she was getting rejected by Christ, but as she persevered, it was revealed that no, God or Christ delighted in saving, in granting a request, and that he was drawing her to himself. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you for your word, Lord, and we thank you that you do work mightily in our lives, that you ordain all things, and that all things work together for good to those that love you and are called according to your purposes, that it is those things, those obstacles, those trials, Lord, that you set before us that are not there to hinder us, but that our faith would increase, that our knowledge of you would increase. Lord, I pray that as we journey on this life of faith, Lord, that you would continue to teach and instruct us, continue to give us the grace that we need to persevere, Lord, to persevere to the end. Lord, we thank you, and again, we thank you for the preaching that we heard all this day, and we pray that you would bless us throughout the week. In Jesus' name, amen.